And ladies and gentlemen, that was the jazz stylings of Mr. Brad Henderson, our sound engineer. Welcome to the Pastor's Cut Podcast. This is our very first episode of what we hope will be many more to come as people are preparing to teach the Scripture on Sunday and lead in studying the Bible together. So what we're going to do is Dave McPherson is here. Dave, say hi.
Howdy.
All right. Marissa Carter is here.
Hi.
And myself, Darren Spoo. We have a meeting every week in which we talk about an upcoming sermon and the upcoming materials for our teachers. And that conversation is usually very rich. And so we decided just to have a short podcast nearly every week. We'll try to do this. And we'll just sit for 20 minutes and discuss the Scripture as we prepare for us to teach it. And hopefully it'll prepare you as teachers as well. So we're going to jump in. We're in the Gospel of Luke. And we started here in Advent in Luke chapter 1. We're going to stay in Luke all the way through Easter. And we have been through Jesus' nativity. We've seen him be baptized. We've seen him go into the desert. Now, for this teaching, and this will be for January 16th, 2022, we're in Luke chapter 4. And we're going to cover a pretty large passage here from verses 31 all the way through 44. The overarching theme of this that I'm going to stick to in the sermon time is going to be that of character, that who Jesus was in public and the synagogue is who he was in private, and that is in the home. And Luke loves to deal in pairs, and he loves to deal in contrasting and comparison. So here we see Jesus heal in the synagogue. We see him heal in a home. We see him heal a man. Then we see him heal a woman. We see him heal somebody who has a spiritual issue. We see him heal somebody who has a physical issue. But the theme that I'll stick with is on character. So let's jump in, and I don't want us to have a Bible study without actually reading the Bible. So I'm going to ask Marissa to read Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37, and then we'll reflect on this together. Marissa?
Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area.
So I'll ask for these guys to do some reflection on this, but one of the keys of biblical interpretation is always looking for repetition, looking for words that repeat themselves. And so here in this passage, the word authority is used twice. And so that gives us an idea of the point that Luke is trying to get across. And for that, I would just ask a very simple application question, and this is for teachers as well. Is Jesus really the authority of your life, and what does that mean? We give so many people authority to tell us what to do and how to do it, but ultimately, as Jesus followers, the primary authority of our lives, the sole authority, belongs to Jesus. And so that's good for us as leaders to reflect on that, but also as we teach to ask others. So, you know, Dave, from this passage, what's your favorite thing? What's your idea?
My favorite thing about this particular passage is that with the potential fanfare, while Jesus is teaching here in the synagogue, the demon tries to announce who he is. He's still zeroed in on his focus of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He's focusing on his teaching more than he's focusing on any potential fanfare or gathering other people around him to say, this is what I'm about, this is what I'm doing. He is intent in inviting people to know that the kingdom of God is there in their midst. And that's, I think, some of the source behind that power and authority.
Yeah. So why do you think Jesus shut down the demon? Because he started, what he was saying was true, you're the Holy One of God. Why did he try to shut him down?
I think there's something more about the good news of the kingdom of God that's there, that was in their midst, that was more than just Jesus simply being the Messiah. If the people had rallied around that idea that Jesus was the Messiah, they may have wanted to do what happened in John 6. They wanted to make him a king by force, and Jesus wasn't ready for that yet.
Yeah. I think there's something here about a premature revelation that Jesus wasn't ready to come out with his full identity because Messiah was so misunderstood. I also think there's something here about, be careful the source you listen to. And Jesus, rather than having demons testify to him, would rather us look at his actual words and deeds. And, you always want to be careful who's saying what about you. Consider the source, I guess, is a good reminder on that. So, Marissa, what you got?
Well, to just go back to authority, they were amazed at the authority he had, because in the rabbinical tradition, you don't speak from your authority. You speak from the rabbi that came before you and the rabbi that came before him. So in this way, tradition and orthodoxy were preserved, and it would be presumptuous, and it would put off people to say that you were the source of your own revelations and wisdom. So the wisdom you shared would come from the teachers that came before you. The people were amazed when Jesus spoke because he didn't cite the sources. He was the source. He was the wellspring of life. He didn't fall under the authority of spiritual leaders that came before him. Jesus was the beginning of a new rabbinical line. The word authority contains the word author. The word authority, it's authoritative because of the one who spoke it. Jesus was the author of the word. His word had authority because he himself was the word.
The primary source. So am I the only one now that, and maybe it's because I'm just getting older, when I read a book and I see a footnote, I actually go and read the footnotes. Is anybody?
I love a footnote. I love an endnote.
I live off the footnotes.
Yeah, it's better than the text. Is I want to see the footnote and something that the author throws in. And that's kind of the vibe of the rabbinical teaching in this
right.
day, is there were a lot of footnotes. But if you're not careful and you focus too much on the footnotes, you start missing the primary point.
Mm.
And for Jesus, it was all about bringing it back to the kingdom of God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Anything else on that part of the passage?
Well, I think just the fact that it was the Sabbath tells us a lot about Jesus' character. The Sabbath and working on the Sabbath would become a point of contention, an ongoing point of contention in his ministry, right? And many were concerned because of the way that he seemed to disregard the law. He healed on the Sabbath, he traveled, he fed people, he gleaned wheat. And that opened him up to a lot of serious criticism. And we, because our spiritual tradition doesn't include such a strict adherence to Sabbath law, we can tend to think that that is legalistic at best and that these laws are arbitrary. But this is Ten Commandments stuff. And people then and the Orthodox Jewish community now believes because of the Talmud that your forgiveness is strictly tied to your observance of the Sabbath. This is, Deuteronomy 5:12 explicitly states that we should keep the Sabbath day to make it holy. What we see here is how does God keep the Sabbath? We're supposed to keep the Sabbath by unifying ourselves to God, by keeping prayer and observing the good of creation and resting in God. God observes the Sabbath by communing with us, by restoring us, by healing us, and it shows again his authority over the law and how we should unify with God by healing and restoring others.
And I think it's important here to remember that Jesus didn't break the command of keeping
right.
the Sabbath. He broke the interpretation of the command.
Right. And even today, not to interrupt you, sorry, the preservation
of life. I'm used
to
it. Go ahead.
The preservation of life trumps all. So creative work is forbidden, but if someone is sick, if someone is in need of healing, if somebody's life is in danger, if you even have a small inkling that someone's life is in danger, that trumps all, and you should preserve that life, and that's what Jesus is doing here.
Absolutely. So it'll be five times in Luke that Jesus performs a healing miracle on the Sabbath, and you almost see the tension build. You know, the rabbis and the scholars of the day, Pharisees, okay, maybe they'll let once slide, twice, they don't like it even more, three times becomes a pattern, and you're going to see this tension build in Luke as Jesus continues to press the Sabbath button. All right, so Super Dave, why don't you read the next part of this, and again, my overarching theme in the teaching time will be that of character. Who Jesus was in public in the synagogue is the same person he's going to be in private in Peter's home. And so this is verse 38 through 41.
Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah.
All right, so what's y'all's favorite mother-in-law joke here? Do we want to throw a few of those out?
No.
No, I'm not going to touch that.
Not going to do it.
Do you know if you take the word mother-in-law and scramble the letters, it actually spells woman Hitler? Have y'all heard that before?
I have, but I think just from you.
Yeah, just from me.
I have not heard that one before.
Yeah, but and now I'm married to a mother-in-law, so I really should just close my mouth right now. Okay, so we see Jesus' character spilling over. Who he is in public is who he is in private. Who he is when everyone's looking is also who he is when nobody is looking. There's a tinge of tragedy. The thing that stands out to me here, the tinge of tragedy, is that the Sabbath was so ingrained in the Jewish psyche that even though Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, people waited until the sun went down to come to him. And the thing is, they didn't need to wait. Mm. And there was some unnecessary suffering that was happening because they were trying to observe these interpretations of the law. And so one of the big pushes that I'll have during the message is, Jesus is available now. And that's something that we see in his character, is that availability. That's something that should be in our character as well, that we should be available to serve others. But oftentimes we put off coming to Jesus, and as a result, we suffer unnecessarily when we don't have to. Sure. And this will be the invitation on the Sunday I teach this, is Jesus is available right now for whatever we need.
And so, how beautiful is that? That Jesus teaches in verse 31, he is proclaiming in verse 44, and in the middle of that, he's demonstrating that he's available.
That's exactly right, yeah. Right, what you got, Marissa? Quote a rabbi for us. Give us a footnote.
Well, I love the wording of the Gospel of Mark about this passage, that that Jesus learned about her plight, and so he went to her like it was the most natural thing in the world for him. And a lot of why people waited until sundown was because they didn't want to compromise Jesus. They didn't want to ask him to be so presumptuous, to ask him for a healing. And I think, just like you were saying, that is a lot of why we have roadblocks to going to Jesus today. We don't want to ask too much of him. Maybe we think our sin or our past is too big, but this is the most natural thing in the world for him. He wants to heal us. He wants to give us what we need and to restore us. The mother-in-law, I think our first inclination, at least as a woman, is to kind of feel bad for her, like she's just jumping up from her sick bed to immediately serve. But no one asked her to do this. It was natural for her, just like it was natural for Jesus to heal her, that she was so elated and grateful to Jesus that that everything within her wanted to serve the community. To show our love for Jesus, we need to serve our community and to feed his sheep. That should be everyone's response when they meet Jesus, is to respond with joy and with service.
So as Marissa's talking, Dave almost sneezed. You almost heard that.
That was a pro move.
I kept it in. It's actually a little shocking. So if I sneeze in a moment, you'll know what happened.
We'll let you sneeze, and we won't edit it out, because this is just a human moment. And of course, now every time somebody sneezes and coughs, the question is, do you have COVID?
And the answer is no.
No,
at least not today.
We hope not, because we're we're all sitting within about 24 inches of each other. So this is very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortably close.
Very not COVID friendly.
Not COVID friendly, and so,
or maybe too COVID friendly.
And so
we don't want that.
Moving on from this awkward moment, when it says she got up at once, that phrase that Luke uses there talks not only about her response, and Marissa, what you said is exactly right. A little cliche to say this, but we are saved to serve. That's essentially it. But that at once that is used in verse 39 means that she was healed immediately and completely.
Right.
And that's something about the power of Jesus. There was no slow recovery and no easing back into health. It was instantaneously. And that's his power over the things that befall us. So, Dave, what you got? Give us something good.
So I'll give you a couple of things. So You know, in our passage we had, in the earlier passage we read, we had a demonic encounter. Here in verse 41, we have more demonic encounters. Luke actually records 23 demonic encounters throughout his gospel. I think Mark records a little bit more, but Luke does the most times attributing the spirit from evil. He wants to make sure that his audience knows that that demonic forces are not good forces, but all the demonic forces are also coming out and they're talking about the kingdom, or they're trying to detract from what Jesus is doing. Jesus keeps coming back again and again to this idea of the kingdom of God, that idea where he, in just the immediate passage before, he quotes Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to announce the good news of God's coming to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. And so he demonstrates that to physical healings, to Peter's mom, to supernatural healings in all cases. He's reminding people physically God's kingdom, that a future reality that they thought was available only in some distant time in the future, was here and now in their midst. And I think there's something significant for us that peace of God that surpasses all understanding is available right here and now.
So there seems to be a lot of demonic activity around the ministry of Jesus. And I don't know if y'all have ever had the experience. I remember once we walked into a beach house where we were staying as a family, and it was a friend's beach house. They just loaned it to us for the weekend. We walk in, we flip on the light, and there were roaches everywhere. And as soon as the light came on, they ran to the four corners of the house and disappeared. Of course, we knew they were there somewhere. It just really freaked us out. Versus if we'd walked into the room quietly, you know, and eased up the light, they would have scampered away before we had even turned on the light. So I see that here. Jesus is the light of the world. When he comes on, it is bright light, and he exposes the darkness of the world. The demons are really kind of caught off guard. They're flushed out. They're seen for what they are. There's a lot of demonic activity around the teachings of Jesus, and there's a sense in which we try to, in our postmodern scientific Western mindset, we try to give an explanation here for this and say, well, it was just ancient superstition. This is not. There's real evil in the world, and Jesus addresses real evil. Thoughts?
That's
fully
great.
Agree.
That was 100%. Great.
100%, yes.
No. Okay, good. Batting 1,000 today, that's good. All right, so I do want to move on to the last paragraph, and I'm going to read that, but any really good thing that we've moved past that you wanted to say about this passage?
Just that the service that the mother-in-law provided, the Greek word there is diakonai, which is where we get the word deacon. She ministered to them, and she seemed to understand what the proper response was to Jesus far ahead of the disciples, that she is the first one who responded to her encounter with Jesus with service, with discipleship, with ministry. So that's the lesson that we should take from her.
Very good.
Another interesting thing in the text, when Jesus in verse 35 said to the demon, he sternly said, come out of him. And then in verse 39, you know, Luke likes the twos, right? In verse 39, he rebuked the fever. That's the same word in the Greek. And it literally means like violently restrain or hold back or contain. That Jesus, it didn't matter what the ailment was. He wanted to bring the kingdom of God into the present, in the midst of people, and nothing was going to hold it back.
There you go. And Jesus has power. He has superiority. He has authority over every spiritual and physical issue. So let me read this last part, and then what I want to do is I want to end on a very practical note here. Jesus spends time alone with the Father, and in my day, growing up in the 80s and 90s, you know, we were all told to have a quiet time. And that's not what this is about. However, this is Jesus spending time alone with God. And I'd like to hear from both of you, if you could give a person one good piece of advice on here's how to spend time alone with God. And my problem with the quiet time is, okay, I'm going to spend this moment with God, and then I'm going to go on to the rest of my day. And it kind of quarantines God over here to this 5 or 15 minute segment. God should be in all of our day. However, there's a sense of which we calibrate ourselves to the presence of God during this time. So it says this in verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. and he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. There's a sense in which when we spend time with God, and here's that command that we talked about quite a bit a few years ago, remember. We forget oftentimes who God is. We forget who we are in a relationship with Him. And this time alone with God is a chance to remember who He is, to remember who we are in a relationship with Him, and then to live our lives in light of that reality. So, you know, Marissa, if you had one piece of counsel that you would give to somebody on spending really good, intimate time with God, what would that be?
So when you mention remember, I think of the examine, which is a practice that I do, try to do daily, and it's a little moment of Sabbath within your day. It's usually practiced at the end of the day, and the examine is a contemplative practice where you just go throughout your day and see where God met you throughout the day, and then also to examine where you had shortcomings, where God was trying to meet you and you ignored Him, and what you could do to face the day, the upcoming day as well. So I didn't do a great job of explaining the examine, but that's a practice that I do just to center yourself at the end of the day and reflect where you saw God working. Because it is so easy, as busy as life is, to neglect that and to miss Him.
Now, you did a great job explaining that, because you know, when we get to the end of the day, thoughts are buzzing through our mind anyway. Mm. We're replaying scenes and we're replaying conversations. Why not involve God in that? And in fact, I find it's a good way to kind of decompress my mind and go to sleep at the end of the day. Mm. Is I kind of replay those moments as a prayer and say, you know, God, thank you for letting me see you there, but oh, sorry, I missed you over here.
Yeah.
You know, help me to do better and recognize you in front of me tomorrow.
And so, if you can approach it as not, oh, look at all the ways I failed.
Right.
But the joy in the dawn and we get a second chance.
Absolutely. That's right. So, Dave, if you were to give somebody a counsel on spending time with the Lord, what would it be?
Well, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And that seems like a daunting thing or an overwhelming thing. When I was in sales many years ago, I used to be in the habit, I'd have to drive from one appointment to another. I'd spend the time that I was in the car just praying, inviting God to be with me, to help me to not be anxious, to guide the conversation, but also to give me eyes to see and ears to hear what the Father was doing. You know, John 5:19. I think Jesus is really good at doing that. In this passage, he's intentionally seeking God, and because of that, he's able to stay on track. So many times we get distracted when we're just doing our own thing. But if we intentionally set rhythms throughout our day to go back to praying to God, to inviting Him to guide our lives or redirect where we're at, even in that moment, that helps tremendously. So for some people, maybe that's when they take a break, and they go to the restroom, or they go somewhere else. Take a few minutes and just pray. And maybe just pray John 5:19. God, give me eyes to see and ears to hear what you're doing. And as simple as that, that can help you recenter your life.
So are you all the kind of people you like to talk to yourself?
Yes.
I'll admit it.
Yeah,
absolutely,
sure.
I do.
Okay. All right. So we all talk to ourselves. Some people process it out loud. Some people, we're always talking to ourselves in our head. Prayer is just a matter of involving God in that conversation as well, because we're doing it all the time anyway. That would be my one piece of counsel for spending time with the Lord, is you've got to find something that works for you and your personality. When I learned the quiet time in the 1980s, it was pretty much a cookie-cutter approach. You do this and this and this, and you spend a few minutes in each one of these categories. I'm up to exploring and experimenting. And, you know, I'm not about to tell a husband and wife what's the best way for them to stay in a close relationship with each other. They need to find that for themselves. Experiment with that. Find a way that works for you, I think it should include the ingredients of prayer. Both verbal and mental prayer. It should involve scripture. It should involve times of quiet. But how you do that and the chemistry of that really is up to the individual. Mm-hmm. And so there's no formula for this. It's more of just a lifelong exploration of discovering how you best relate to God. Mm-hmm. I would encourage people to do it in the morning. I mean, when I exercise, I don't stretch out before I go to bed. I stretch out before I exercise. Hmm. You know, that's the time. And so what's the best time to prepare for the day? In the morning, when you're about to hit the track and go out and go.
The morning light is best for Instagram if you want to make that quiet time. you want to project that out
Instagram.
For the world.
Instagram, what is this you speak of? Is this one of the social medias?
The social medias, yes.
Okay, yeah, I don't have that. So, I guess this is social media right now. I'm being very social over a podcast.
Hey.
All right, so we're going to be working out the kinks over the next few weeks as we learn one another, as we learn how to do this. But our goal is to keep this between 20 and 25 minutes to help our teachers and anybody else who wants to eavesdrop in preparing for the scripture on the coming Sunday. I will give one little shout out, one little reminder. January 30th is our red carpet party downtown at First Baptist Tulsa. And especially those of you who are leaders and teachers, we want to thank you especially for your service as you lead and teach others. So please make that a part of your calendar and a part of your plan to attend that night and to let us say thank you for the great job that you've done. So Marissa, say goodbye.
Goodbye.
Dave, say goodbye.
Peace.
Brad, behind there in the engineering window, wave goodbye to everybody. Brad says goodbye, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Take care.